This message entitled The Waiting Cross, A Matter of Two Kinds of Courage, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on March 26, 2017 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 18:31-34.
Praise God. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Now, I'm sure you've noticed throughout this Lenten season that we have been in the Gospel of Luke exclusively. And that's just to keep the focus, that's all. So we're not skipping around, we could do that, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I want to just look at the Gospel of Luke and just proceed through it, not verse by verse, but, you know, just from this perspective. So it's Luke chapter 18 now. Last week we were in Luke chapter 15 with the three stories of the lost coin and the sheep and the sun and so forth. And this is chapter 18, okay? In the last, not the last, but kind of the middle few verses there of 18, towards the end of the chapter, there is just a few verses, and that's all we're going to look at. It's just a few verses where Jesus, once again, predicts his own death. He'd done it before, okay? But now he's doing it again. You see, it builds. He said it before, but that doesn't mean he can't say it again. You know, I preached on Lent and Easter in 1981. That doesn't mean I can't do it again. Amen? You gave Christmas presents to your family and so forth, you know, 2 years ago on Christmas. Did that stop you from doing it again this past Christmas? No. Okay? You see what I'm saying? The story builds. The story of life builds. Praise God. And really, it's the same thing here. Once again, he foretells his death. Okay? Rich, would you like to share that with us? Would you please? This is Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 31. Okay? Verse 31 to 34. It's just a few verses. Okay, Luke 18, 31 through 34.
Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken.
Glory to God. Amen? Yeah, glory to God. We've heard the scripture. Now let's hear what that scripture has to say. Amen? The message today is called The Waiting Cross. The Waiting Cross, a matter of two kinds of courage. The Waiting Cross, a matter of two kinds of courage. Would you join me in prayer, please? Dear Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for once again you have gathered us in this time and place. And you, Lord, are the only one, dear God, that can truly speak into the depths of our hearts. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. So I do pray, dear God, for the power of your Spirit, Lord, to change our hearts as we seek to hear from this. But, Lord, I also want to pray, dear God, for the one that stands behind this pulpit, Lord, because it's got to be given in your Spirit in order to be truly heard in your Spirit. So I pray, dear God, that you would just be upon every one of us, Lord, and your name would have all the glory. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Amen? Yes, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The waiting cross, a matter of two kinds of courage. Praise the name of Jesus. It says in Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2, Psalm 9 says, I will thank the Lord with all my heart. I will declare all your wonderful works. I will rejoice and boast about you. I will sing about your name, Most High. Story is told long, long time ago when Dr. Matthew Hutton was Bishop of Durham. He was traveling in the Yorkshire Dales of northern England. Coming to a particular spot, he dismounted, left his horse with an attendant, and retreated a short distance from the road. Kind of peculiar behavior at a particular spot. So he kneeled down at this particular spot, and he prayed for a few minutes. And then he rose and came back out to where the horse was and so forth and resumed his journey. His attendant, however, along the way asked about it. And he explained, years earlier, as a poor boy, the bishop explained, he'd been traveling over that same bleak mountain without shoes or socks, and his feet had become so cold he was absolutely miserable. Spotting a cow lying at a particular spot, young Matthew had run toward the animal, frightening him off, and then proceeded to sit down and warm his feet where the cow had been resting. Now, said the bishop, whenever he passed that way, he took the time to kneel at that spot and thank God for all of the subsequent blessings that he had received, including shoes. Amen. God has given us the capacity of memory, and as we go through life, we encounter many sights and sounds and smells that bring back recollection of bygone days. The psalmist said, I will thank the Lord with all my heart. I will declare all your wonderful works. Every memory can become fodder for thanksgiving as we praise God for how he has blessed or delivered or taught us his lessons. The temperature of our spiritual health is measured on the thermometer of thanksgiving. Praise God. Amen? You see, if we keep the most important event in our focus, the cross, then it will bring a courage that makes possible to always be thankful no matter the situations, with shoes or without shoes, so to speak. This is not the first time this text that we have before us in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34, this is not the first time that Jesus has made clear that the cross was up and coming. But it clearly presents us with a dual picture of courage. Okay? That's what we're talking about. The waiting cross, a matter of two kinds of courage. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to the actual text, would you? Now it's short. 31 to 34. Look at verse 31. Then he, meaning Jesus, took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Sets the stage, okay? Sets the stage. We're going up to Jerusalem even now. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Praise God. Jesus is the fulfillment of all things, basically, he was telling them. That everything concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. The Greek word for accomplished is teleo. It literally means to the very end, to be completed, to conclude, to be discharged, and even to be executed. Not referring to, you know, killing somebody with a bullet hole to the head or anything like that. No, executed in the sense that something is lived out. Okay? Something is actually done, like the cross. Alright? For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. Spitefully means to exercise violence and abuse. Oh, they were not only going to get rid of Jesus, they were going to get rid of Jesus in a very disgusting way. The cross was a horrible form of capital punishment. I mean, there were others, but the cross was like the worst. And then besides that, they mocked him, they spitefully entreated him, they spitted on him. Look at verse 33, and they shall scourge him. Scourging a lot of times killed the person they whipped before they could ever get to the cross. But Jesus experienced both. And then it says, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Do you see what mercy God is filled with here and presenting to us? He gives us the whole story. He never just talks about his suffering and death without talking about the resurrection in one form or another. Amen? And they understood none of these things. Here these disciples have heard this over and over. I don't know how many times, but this is not the first. And this saying was hid from them. Krypto is the Greek word, and it means to be kept secret or concealed. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. It wasn't the time yet to get it. It wasn't the time to truly embrace it. It was given as a warning. It was given as a prelude, okay, to the actual event itself. And thereby, they would be more prepared for it, for when it actually happens. Amen? Praise God. You see, there are two kinds of courage. There is the courage of the man who suddenly and without warning is confronted with some emergency, some crisis, and who unhesitatingly and even recklessly flings himself into the situation. I think back every once in a while to something my sister and I used to enjoy doing, my younger sister Barb, when we were kids, really we were teenagers, and we lived in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We had just moved there. Now, we were pretty familiar with our own subdivision, but the next subdivision over, we hadn't really, you know, checked out too much. So we enjoyed taking our bikes over. And now, we didn't ride around blindfolded, you know, but we were trying to get lost on purpose. We were trying to actually lose our way, okay? So we'd ride around with our eyes squinted. There wasn't any traffic on this, in this subdivision. It was all just people's houses and driveways and cars parked and so forth. And a little bit of traffic maybe. But, you know, we purposely didn't look at street signs. We go ahead and make this turn, we made that turn, and we made a bunch of turns, maybe 10, 15 minutes worth. And then we would all of a sudden look up and we wouldn't have any idea where we were. No idea whatsoever. So then we just started riding to see if we could find our way out of there. And we did, obviously. We always did. I'm still not riding around. Can you picture that? Okay, no. We found our way. And we would do that numerous times, go to different parts of the subdivision and get lost there and so forth. And eventually, I know it sounds silly and it sounds kind of weird, but, you know, we were looking for something to do, and it was kind of exciting. There was a thrill to it. There's that kind of courage. Just, you know, some emergency comes up, you're lost, some crisis, and you unhesitatingly and recklessly fling yourself into it and somehow solve it, corner after corner after corner. Now, there is also the courage of the man who sees a terrible situation looming ahead, knows for days or weeks or months even that the thing is coming up, and knows that nothing short of flight can really avoid it. In other words, running away from it. And who yet goes steadfastly and inflexibly on. All right? This I run into quite often, actually. I'm a little bit, I hate to admit this, but I'm a little bit of a procrastinator. If there's a new situation coming up, and I don't really want to get into it, don't really want to go check this thing out, you know, don't know where it's going to lead to, don't know how much hassle it's going to be, or whatever, a lot of times I'll just put it off. And I'll say to myself, okay, I'll take care of it first of the week. Before you know it, you're in the middle of the week, and then you're in the end of the week. And then you're making the promise, okay, first of the next week, I'll take care of it. And the time just flies away. But eventually, You got to pick up the phone or go to this place or that place and actually be about it. Steadfastly and inflexibly onward. Now, there is no question which is the higher courage. Many a man is capable of the heroic action on the spur of the moment. You know, all of a sudden you find yourself lost in a subdivision and you just start riding. You just start riding. In fact, you came there for that purpose. It takes a man of supreme courage, though, to go on to face something that haunts him for days ahead, which by turning back, he could actually escape and not do the thing in the first place. You know what I'm talking about? With both of those kinds of courage? In a novel, a writer paints a picture of two children walking along the road playing their children's games. One said to the other, "When you're walking down along the road, do you ever pretend that there is something terrible just around the next corner waiting for you? And you've got to go and face it. It makes it so exciting," the one child said to the other. It makes it exciting. But you see, with Jesus, it was no game. No game of let's pretend. It was the grim truth that there was something terrible waiting for him just around the corner. Jesus knew what crucifixion was like. He was 33 years old, and he knew what it was like. He had seen it along the roads. The Romans executed a lot of people, a lot of times right along the road, so that everybody could see the dying and the death, to kind of keep them on the straight and narrow, so to speak. He had seen it, and yet he went on to the cross. If Jesus was nothing else, he would still be one of the most heroic figures of all time. In the face of Jesus' frequent warning of what was to happen to him in Jerusalem, I think we sometimes wonder why, when the cross came, that it was such a shock, such a shattering blow to his followers, to his disciples. I mean, they had been told, they had been warned, it had been pictured, it was clearly put forth, suffering, death, resurrection. The truth is that they simply could not take it in. What he was saying to them. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to believe it. They were obsessed with the idea of a conquering king. They still clung to that hope that he would let loose his power in Jerusalem and blast his enemies off the face of the earth. I think there's a great warning to every listener. In fact, this is the part of what I'm telling you that I put in the paper this past week by way of an ad. I hope somebody read it and got to thinking. It didn't get them thinking enough to actually come and hear what we're talking about, but here it is. The human mind has a way of listening only to what it wants to hear. There are none so blind as those who refuse to see. There is a kind of wishful thinking that believes that the unpleasant truth cannot really be true, and that the thing it does not want to happen cannot happen. A man must ever struggle against the tendency to hear only what he wants to hear. I think there's one more thing that we just must note. Jesus never foretold the cross without foretelling the resurrection. He knew that the shame lay before him, but he was equally certain that glory lay before him too. He knew what the malice of men could do, but he knew also what the power of God could do. It was in the certainty of ultimate victory that he faced the apparent defeat of the cross. Let me say that again. Isn't that kind of hard-hitting? It was in the certainty of the ultimate victory that he faced the apparent defeat of the cross. He knew that without a cross, there can never be any crown. Yes, the fact is there are two kinds of courage as we await the cross. And Jesus had the higher one. Amen? Jesus had the higher one. Yes, Jesus and his true church will have the higher one. Amen? And if we don't, that's the call to us towards repentance and come into that place where we do receive that higher courage. Because that's the only true way of waiting for the cross. And not running from it then, not being scared of it, but rather running to it. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this day. I want to thank you for the praise and worship, dear God, that we can come here today, dear God, to gather together as the Church of Jesus Christ and lift up your holy name. Help us, dear God, to truly recognize the place where we can reach out and encourage each other, Lord. It might only take an email or a text message or a phone call or stopping in or whatever, but something to encourage. Lord, what's the root word of encourage? Courage. I pray, dear God, for that higher kind of courage that Jesus had. Hallelujah, that faces that cross, faces that empty tomb, and knows for an absolute fact the certainty of the ultimate victory that Jesus faced the apparent defeat of the cross. He knew in the depths of his heart, without a cross, there cannot be a crown. And I want to thank you for this call upon our hearts and lives, Lord, to die to self and be poured out for others. I thank you and praise you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen.